Get your Bible, turn to Psalms chapter 24. Psalms 24. Thank you for the good singing this morning. Psalms 24, and we're going to look at a few verses this morning. Heard a story this week about a man who was actually found. He had been, apparently his boat had capsized and he had drifted on a life vest or life preserver that he's had there in the boat and landed on this abandoned island. And he was there for years. Finally, somebody discovered him and they sent a TV crew in there to interview him and kind of do a story on this man. And they saw that he was living on the side of the beach there, and he had these three huts, big old huts that he had there. And the TV crew went in and they said, "Well, sir, there's only one of you, and you got these three huts. There must be other people." And he said, "No, it's just me." They said, "Well, tell us about these huts that you got built." He said, "Well, this first one that you come to, this is where I live. This is my dwelling place. I live there. It's my home. And I've lived here now for all these years." And they said, "Well, what's the other hut?" He said, "Well, that's my church." He said, "I actually go there every Sunday and worship God." And he said, "Man, I go in there and just have a time, just me and God. That's all that's on this island. Not a very big church, but just me and Him." They said, "Well, tell us about the third hut." And he got this snarl look, and he said, "That's where I used to go to church. I got mad. I left that church and I came to this one." So, you know what? I'm glad you found Bible Baptist today. Amen. And we're here. Let's worship the Lord. Psalms chapter 24 and verses 3 and 4. We'll look at first verse and second verse as well. The Bible says in Psalms 24 verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in the holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for these verses that we found in the Word of God. Thank You for our crowd this morning. Lord, God's people is the best people. Lord, I thank You that we can be around each other and, Lord, fellowship with one another. But God, more importantly than fellowshipping with each other, Lord, we should fellowship with You and commune with You and talk with You. And Lord, we love You. We thank You for what You do. In Jesus' name, amen. Historically, in this psalm, it was written during a time, really in 1 Samuel chapter 6, a time when the Philistines had captured the Ark of God. And you remember last week I preached on that about gone is the glory, when the Philistines had taken the Ark of God and Eli the priest had fallen and broke his neck. And of course there was a child born and his name was Ichabod. And "The glory hath departed" was the title of the message last week. And really this psalm here was written during that time historically. And since the presence of the Ark caused more trouble than the Philistines could really handle, they were only happy to hand it back to the Israelites. But for 20 years it rested in the house of Abinadab. You find that in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. It 20 years rather, it lasted in Abinadab's house. And then David the king, he decided to do a wonderful thing and to move the ark back to Jerusalem. And so his first attempt, if you remember, in 2 Samuel chapter 6, he made a tragic mistake. If you remember, the ark was supposed to be carried upon the shoulders of the priest. And David, I believe David was not trying to do a malicious thing or trying to do something. His motives was right. But David thought that he could make this cart and put the ark of God on a cart, a new cart, the Bible calls it, in 2 Samuel 6. And he could put it on a cart and haul it to where it needed to be there in Jerusalem. But the problem was, when the cart got on unstable ground, the ark of God was going to look like it was going to tip over. And Uzzah, a good man, was trying to do something, I believe, maybe doing something right, but he disobeyed God. No man was to touch the ark. No man was to handle the ark. And so Uzzah goes to steady the ark from possibly falling off that cart, and God smites Uzzah dead right there. Boy, that put fear in all the hearts of people, including David. And because of what happened to Uzzah, David postponed his plan of moving the ark into the city. So it was carried aside for a while, and for 3 months, David stuck the ark of God into a man's house by the name of Obed-Edom in 2 Samuel chapter 6. At the end of that time, David made another effort to bring the ark of God to Jerusalem. This time, he was successful, and it was a time of rejoicing, and it was an occasion that I believe the 24th Psalm is written for that occasion. I want you to understand that the significance of this ark, the significance of this ark of God was the visible evidence of the invisible God. That's exactly what it was. It represented God's presence among God's people. However, certain qualifications was supposed to be met and enjoying the fellowship of God and His presence. The men there at Beth Shemesh and Uzzah did not meet these qualifications and died. But Obed-Edom, he met the qualifications and his house was actually blessed. And again, in 2 Samuel chapter 6, we see that. And not everyone is fit for the fellowship with God. Right. Not everybody's fit for it. There's some. We're going to see some things about it. But look at verse 3 in Psalms chapter 24 and verse number 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? That word ascend is the word is another word really for worship of God, but it's a lifting experience. It literally takes us to another plateau, higher ground. That songwriter must have had this in mind when he asked the Lord to set his feet on higher ground, because when you worship God, it takes you to a higher place, one that you and I should be willing to go when we meet with God. So, you know, these couple verses, this is going to be very simple today, but a couple verses that really spoke to my heart in this, I want to preach four faults which forbid fellowship. Four faults that forbid fellowship. I want to give you a couple things. I want you to do some self-examination today. I want you to notice four faults that forbid fellowship. He asked a question. Look at it again. Who shall ascend, in verse 3, into the hill of the Lord? Or who is worthy to ascend up to the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? Notice he gives the answer by verse 4. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Who's willing to do this? Who's able to enter into the presence of God? I want to give you number one, these four things that forbid fellowship with God. Number one, dirty hands. Dirty hands. Dirty hands. Hands, notice what it says. He says in verse 4, he that hath clean hands. You know, hands are a representation of an outward action. They are symbolic in what we do. Clean hands are busy with clean work and they receive clean money for what they do. Clean hands keep clean accounts. And if we want to eat at God's table, we have to wash our hands. You know, when I was going to eat growing up, my mama was a stickler on cleanliness. Now, I wasn't. I don't know any junior higher and elementary age kid that's a stickler on cleanliness. But we had a pond about a mile and a half behind our house, and I was into digging up night crawlers. And we would get a bunch of night crawlers, put them in a jar, go take them down the pond, and we would go catch some fish. Ain't nothing wrong with that, amen? And we would do that, man. I think a kid ought to get his hands dirty, especially a young man, amen? And ought to get dirty and learn to dig for night crawlers and all that kind of stuff. Well, anyway, I did that. And I remember Mama would say, now you've got an hour and you better be back and we're going to eat supper. And I'd walk in and listen, I would be filthy, filthy. And I'd be so filthy that when I'd sweat running back, dirt would be lined up on my forehead. I mean, down my chin. And Mama said, "Boy, you filthy." You know what Mama made me do before I ate supper? She would make me go inside that bathroom and wash my hands. Because dirty hands had no business being at the supper table. I could not fellowship around Mama's cooking if I had filthy hands. You know what? Same thing with God. He said here in verse 4, He says, "He that hath clean hands." Hey, it shows what you've been into. I read a poem this week. It said, "Once in my boyhood days long dead, I watched a supper table being spread. By busy hands I eagerly said, wishing to help, 'Please, may I bring the bread?' Gently, reprovingly, a kind voice said, 'Are your hands clean?' Abased, I hung my head. Oft when I see the multitude unfed and waiting, hungering for the living bread, my heart and hands are eager to spread to bring the manna that they might be fed. But a voice says, even a small voice once said, 'Are your hands clean?' I only hang my head." See, God requires cleanliness from all who would enter into the presence and enjoy His fellowship. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 11, we hear these words, "Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord." We don't allow our children to come to the table with unwashed hands. Neither does the Lord let His children come to His table with dirty hands. Hey, are your hands clean this morning? James chapter 4, verse number 8, "Draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Hey, so the hands represent what we do throughout the week and throughout our time, and you can see on a Christian his deeds if his hands are clean or if his hands are dirty. Hey, church, can I ask you a question? What you been touching? What you been doing this week? Did you come into the house of God expecting God to fill your wagon and load your wagon and bless your heart, and you come in here with filthy hands? Hey, can I ask you a question, church? You expect to commune with God and talk with God and have the presence of God with dirty hands? We need a revival today of cleaning our hands, washing our hands, getting all the filth of the world off of our hands. I realize we're sinners. I realize we make mistakes. We shouldn't go around just because we're a sinner sinning. Amen. Amen. "Well, that's just what I do, preacher. It's just I sin because I'm a sinner." I realize that, but we should not try to sin. It's called the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, that indwells us. And listen, there's no temptation taking you such as common to man, but God is faithful. Hey, He's given you the Holy Spirit to overcome that temptation. Guess what? When we do fail, hey, thank God there's 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us. Hey, what's He doing? Washing us with the blood of Christ. Amen. Folks, listen, we ought to clean ourselves. Live a clean life. A pure life. Not a much preaching today on holiness. Right. You can't dabble in the filth of the world and then come to church and smell like you just put on some Stetson cologne. Amen? My dad fed hogs. Y'all heard this. We first moved to North Carolina years ago. My dad fed hogs for a lady. She was a widow. And lost her husband. She wasn't even a member of the church, but she was our neighbor. My dad would go every morning before school, taking us to school or whatever he had to do, and he would go feed this woman's pigs and hogs there. She lived on a farm, and her husband died, and he just felt like the Lord would let him be a good neighbor and do it. She lived literally right across the church. So he did that for several years, Miss Eula Hoffman. And she was something, boy. Never wore shoes. Never. You'd hear her screaming at cows. I don't know if you remember it some, but we'd have a camp meeting outside under a tent, and it'd be loud. It'd be right across the road from her. "Turn, y'all, about time people's got to go to bed around here." Just screaming at the church, you know. Never wore shoes. I kind of ran from her. She had some hogs, though. She's in heaven now, I guess. I think she is there. I'm not sure. I believe my dad witnessed to her, but she was mean. But she had some pigs. My dad tried to witness to her, tried to help her. I think she did get saved. I don't think that old nature ever left her, though. She was mean. And I remember one day my dad had already gotten ready. So he'd go over there and feed them hogs before he'd ever get ready. He'd go over there, and then he'd come across the street, and he would take a shower. And we lived in a church parsonage for years, right beside the church. Grew up in one. And I remember one day I don't know what it was, but he forgot to feed them hogs, and he'd already had a suit and tie on. And he was going down the road, and he swung in her driveway real quick, and he said, "I'm going to feed them hogs." And my mama said, this is what mama said. There's a lot of wisdom in mama. She said, "Daryl, you're about to make a mistake." It was like a tan suit. Man, he was going somewhere. And he said, "No, watch. I've done this a million times. Watch. I got it down." He had that old slop bucket. And them pigs knew when it was time to feed, because you'd hear that old bucket. You know, they start coming up to the fence. And he dipped down in there and got that feed, and he'd mixed it with some stuff, and I watched him over there do it a million times. And he set it up on the fence, and he was going to pour it in. And he'd always dump it, and he said, "I never really even got it on me." All them times, he said, "But that time that I went over there, they must have been extra hungry. Because," he said, "when I dipped that bucket over, one of them pigs jumped up there with his and took his nose and knocked the bucket up, and that slop went everywhere and came through the cracks of that fence and got all down my suit." And he said, "I tell you what, when I walked back to the car," it was a long walk, "and I looked inside the car, and Mama was doing this, just like this. And," he said, "I smelt so bad being around the pig pen. I was around that pig pen. I tried to do something in them nice clothes. Tried to not get that smell on me. Tried to not get that slop on me. But when you're around the pig pen, you might not get it on you every now and then. But I'm telling you, when it gets on you, it stays on you." And boy, it got on him. And he said, "Steve, you can't hang around that pig pen and feed those pigs and not get it on you." You know, God requires it that we be clean people. God requires cleanliness from all who would enter in the presence of God. And He says in Isaiah 52:11, I read that to you, "Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord." And we need to be clean. And James 4:8, "Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Are you clean this morning? Is your hands clean? Number two, not just a clean hands, but look at verse 4. What's these things that forbids us into the presence of the Lord? Number two would be, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. I want you to notice another thing that would forbid us from fellowship would be defiled hearts. He wants us to have a pure heart. Defiled hearts. The hands are a representation of an outward action, and the heart is a representation of an inward attitude. And the attitude of the heart is responsible for the action of the hand. And when the heart is defiled, the hands are dirty. Those whose hearts are defiled are shut out of fellowship with God. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." You know what Jesus said in Matthew 12:35? "A good man out of the treasures of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart bringeth forth evil things." So guess what? Out of your heart flows goodness. Out of your heart flows evil. It's whatever your heart is. So a defiled heart. Fitness for God requires one to be clean. Man's concept of purity and God's are not the same. And man places emphasis on the outside, but God places emphasis on the inside. So you know what? It doesn't matter what you look like when you came in here this morning. Hey, you can say, "Well, preacher, I look like I'm about to preach a revival. I look like I just stepped out of a JCPenney catalog. I mean, I'm fit to kill." And walking in here, and you can do, hey, folks, it doesn't matter about the outside. What matters to God is the inside. I mean, some of the meanest women I've ever met in my life had a dress that touched the ground. And I'm for modesty. But don't come flying in here because you have modesty that you think you've arrived. That's called Phariseeism. I'm talking about, listen, mean as a copperhead snake. Had all the had all, I mean, listen, against makeup. Amen. I'm under the impression if the barn needs painted, paint it. That's just the way I feel about it. Praise God. I mean, listen, I'm for makeup. Just use it, you know, use it. Don't go overboard. Don't look like your gallbladder erupted. Amen. Just use it. No, I mean, they've got it all down. They're against painted fingernails. They're against jewelry. I've had them. Boy, they say, oh, yeah, but this. And they'll start quoting verses and craziness and taking verses out of context and all the... And I know you can go overboard. And I know there's some that, boy, they lie. But let me just say this, folks. Listen, we get so focused on the outside. I remember sitting in a bookstore one day, a Christian bookstore, and there was a guy right beside me, and I'm pulling books off the shelf. I love to read, and I love to read after commentators, and love to read Bible books and preacher books. And this guy was right beside me, and he had, and I'm not lying, he had flip-flops on and cut-off jeans and a tie-dye shirt and a ponytail and just a little old, you know, little old goatee or something like that, and a skinny, just skinny guy, real dark complected. And so I was about to witness to him right there. And, you know, I was getting the track ready and pulled the thing off. And he said, hey, real nice guy. He said, what do you do for a living? And I said, I pastor a church. Actually, I was associate pastor at that time. And I pastor a church over there in North Carolina. He said, guess what? I do too. And listen, we started talking. He was one of the nicest guys I ever met in my life. I mean, now listen, I would not go around. If you ever see me out in public with cut-off jeans and flip-flops and a ponytail and tie-dye shirt, call my wife and just tell her. And, you know, I don't know what's going on with me, but something ain't right. Wouldn't necessarily line up with that. But I will say this, God smote my heart before I left and said, what were you doing sizing him up? I mean, it was for me. What were you doing looking at him? And I had all this in my mind and already ready. And, oh, he must be lost because this is not, oh, yeah, and look at me and then look at him. And then God just said, yeah, buddy, but you're the problem, not him. You're the problem because my heart wasn't right. My heart wasn't right. Hey, God begins with an inward cleansing, and the inward cleansing results in an outward cleanliness. And these Jews, they were clean, but their cleanliness only went a skin deep. They were washed on the outside, but left the inside filthy. You know what Jesus said about these Pharisees? Boy, you're talking about rough preacher. Jesus was the roughest preacher to ever live. Here's what he said about him. Matthew chapter 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Nobody in here likes to be called a hypocrite. Jesus knew it. He called them hypocrites. Then he put an exclamation point at the end of it and put it right there, son. Hypocrites! And then he said this, for ye make the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of exhortation and excess. Then he goes on to say in verse 27, 28, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Hey, Jesus said, you might have the outside right, but the inside stinks. He could have been describing our Baptist churches today. We've got a good outside. A lot of us do. This church welcomes anybody. I don't care how you dressed, how you look, what color you are, what you lived in, where you slept last night. This church ought to welcome everybody. We do. Thank God for it. And I don't think, listen, somebody asked me the other day about a judgmental church and all that stuff. I can't remember who it was, but somebody said, preacher, the last church we attended was we got hurt. You know, we've got a lot of those people in the last year, and praise God that they feel like they can come here and we can help them and encourage them. Thank the Lord. Isn't it a shame that you'd visit a church and everybody stand off and look at you, and he's not dressed a certain way, so he must not, there's another church in town you probably need to visit. My goodness. That's not a church, that's a social club. Hey, a church ought to be for everybody. The homeless man ought to be as welcome as the business owner. Amen. Hey, we ought not look on the outside. Hey, we ought to be try to be God's people and look on the heart if we can and look at people as they are. God looks on the heart. Spurgeon said, dirt in the heart throws dust in the eyes. And God requires clean hands and clean hearts. So those who come before Him in worship must be clean inwardly and outwardly. So, hey, is your hands clean this morning? Is your heart clean? Is your heart clean? Nothing between my soul and the Savior. See, if your heart's clean, a lot of times them hands will be clean. Notice, it goes on. Look at verse 4 again, if you would. He says in verse 4, "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart." Notice the third thing that forbids us for fellowship. "He hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity." Notice this third thing, distrusting souls. Distrusting souls. Notice that little phrase, "who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity." That word vanity refers to what is passing. It is that which is false. The words "lifted up his soul" is in reference to the act of worship, and he who has lifted up his soul unto vanity has misplaced his trust, and he has worshipped other things and other beings other than the true God. He who worships God must worship nothing else. So, it ain't God plus something. That's what I'm going to know. It's God plus nothing. See, a man that lifts up his soul unto vanity when his work is more important than God's work. A man lifts up his soul unto vanity when his house is more important than God's house. A man lifts up his soul unto vanity when any book takes the place of the Bible. A man lifts up his soul unto vanity when he treats the Lord's day as his own day. A man lifts up his soul unto vanity when he robs God of the tithe, treating the Lord's money as his own money. A man lifts up his soul unto vanity when he seeks the favor of men more than the favor of God. It's quiet. Where is your God today? What position do you have God? If it's not number one, something's wrong. See, I know it's 2017, but it's still the Lord's day, Sunday. Amen. Not very popular preaching today on putting God first. But you know what? Hey, I'm still going to say it. I taught on it Wednesday night, but I'm telling you right now, hey, that money that you earn, thank God that you've got that job. This is going to go over like screen doors on a submarine right now. I'm just going to tell you right now. But that job you've got, that you get that paycheck, if you're not giving a tenth of it that belongs to God, you're robbing God. And let me say this, you're not robbing God like something belongs to Him. You're robbing Him of a blessing. I would be scared to death not to tithe. Let me just say that again. I'd be scared to death not to tithe. Because He's going to get His money out of that air conditioning unit. Oh yes. Dog's going to have to go to the vet. And that's going to be cha-ching. Let me just tell you, let me testify a little bit. Your dog's got an ingrown toenail. It's going to cost $1,500. You're like, man, I could, no, $1,500? Y'all understand, listen, I would rather be obedient to Christ and be happy than just tip God. No, tithing is not to make the church rich. Tithing's to fund the gospel and to pay the electric bill at the church and the needs of the church and to see the work of God go on. We're not paid by the government. Hey, we're not getting some outside money coming in. Hey, the way this church is ran is operated by the tithes and offerings of God's people. That's how God set it up, friend. That ain't me to decide who. I don't know who tithes in here and don't, but it's not debatable. It's God's. Amen. He gave you the health and the ability to tithe and gave you the ability to work. Therefore, be obedient to God. Hey, those who ascend to the mountaintop in fellowship with God are those who have to put their whole trust in God. And they lean entirely upon Him. They, like Jacob of old, have buried their false gods under the oak of Shechem. Some of you need to have a revival and get some of those things that you've put above God and bury them somewhere and say, you know what? We're going to start sticking God first. You'd have a better marriage. You seen the church sign out here this week? Need home improvements? Bring your family to church. Every family needs to sit under the preaching of God's Word. Well, preacher, I just want to be a happy married couple, and I want to have a good family, and I want to keep my hands clean and my heart's clean. I want to keep my motives right and sticking God first and placing Him right in my life. Come to church. It's a good place. Good place. Then lastly, let me say this. Notice verse 4 again. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Lastly, what's going to forbid me in fellowship with the Lord, preacher? Well, we've said earlier that dirty hands will, defiled hearts will, according to this verse, distrusting souls will, and then lastly, deceitful lips, nor sworn deceitfully. I believe these deceitful lips are none other than lying lips, and no man can have fellowship with God or receive His blessings whose lips are full of lies. You know where lying came from? Lying came from the devil. You said, preacher, how do you know? Well, it says in John 8:44, abode not in truth, because there is no trust in Him. And when He speaketh a lie, notice this, He speaketh of His own, for He is a liar and the father of it. So guess where all lies come from? They come from the devil. Lying lips find nothing to say in the presence of truth. God cannot lie. Titus 1:2, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So He cannot, if He can't lie, He can't have fellowship with those who do lie. Oh, that's deep, isn't it? There's not a whole lot of preaching on lying today. But you know what? That's probably one of the chief sins we do. And maybe that's the reason why. Deceitful lips find nothing to talk about in the presence of the way, the truth, or life. Paul said in Colossians 3:9, lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deed. So what's that saying? That says the old man liked to lie. I was visiting one of our guys. I like to visit him. I like to visit some of our men where they work occasionally, if their business allows. And this guy's business definitely allowed. And I just stopped by. I was in the area, and he said, preacher, I got something for you. And so I stopped by, and we were just talking, and I walked around his job site there, and pretty neat job. And we walked into his office area, and there was a couple of his employees working there, and we'd just been chatting a little bit and meeting some of the guys he works with and ladies. And one of them said to me, we were talking about this particular item, and one of them said, oh, preacher, go ahead and take it. You can go ahead and take it. Nobody will ever know. We'll just write it off. Well, I didn't really condemn her there. I just looked at her like, I can't believe you just said that. And so I walk out of the office, and that guy follows me out, and he said, preacher, I'm sorry about that. People steal from us all the time. And they just write it, and we're not supposed to do that. If anybody's ever caught stealing from our company, obviously they get fired. And he said, I can't believe it's so flippant. And I said, well, I can, because that's just society we live in today. People steal. They lie. and it doesn't bother them. And you know, I was reading this and I thought, boy, that's not going to go over real good. And not much preaching today on lying lips. But that's exactly what God said here in Psalms 24. He said, "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." Hey, we need to have a revival in our churches today of good old-fashioned honesty. Amen. Where a husband is honest with a wife, and a wife is honest with a husband, and the kids are honest with mom and dad. Hey, that's what we need today. We need preachers to be honest with their church. We need preachers to be honest with their community. Preachers to be honest with their wives. Hey, all over the place, a preacher that's dishonest and lies. Hey, you say that's the number one thing. You'll go out here and knock on a door, and somebody will say, "Yeah, I used to go to church until that preacher, he was caught lying." Well, I understand that. But you know what? If the whole world had a revival of lying and telling the truth and all that, it'd be a much better place, wouldn't it? If we just determined to be honest. Honest. Hey, honest. We need to just be honest. Deceitful lips are swollen and cracked with the fires of hell. They delight in spreading bad news, and they are the editors of evil, and they publish from the quarters of hell. And those deceitful lips talk themselves out of the fellowship of God. Maybe we just need to pray. Maybe we just need to pray Psalms 51 and verse number 2. You know what David said? David said about this, he said, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." That should be a good prayer we pray. We're all guilty. Hey, every one of us is liars. Every one of the Bible says, and all, you know, it talks about over in Revelation, all those that's going to be thrown into the lake of fire, and then it says, and all liars. So he just wanted to cover the whole spectrum, didn't he? Every one of us is guilty of lying. Every one of us is guilty of... You say, "Well, preacher, I don't really lie. I just stretch the truth." You're lying. That's a lie. If you hunt and fish, you lie. Ain't that right? I tell you, that deer had to weigh 350 pounds. Yeah, you lie. Where's Randall at? I shot 91 deer in 3 hours. Oh, that's a little inside joke, but I still had to throw that in there. Amen. That was fun. But you know what? He said, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." Paul said, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." You know what John said? John said in 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You say, "Preacher, what if I'm guilty of one of these four things? What if I'm guilty of this? What should I do?" Hey, ask the Holy God to wash away your sins, because it's already been forgiven. It was forgiven over 2,000 years ago. You say, "Well, preacher, I've got a problem with lying." Come down to an old-fashioned altar and say, "God, help me of my lying." Amen. Help me of my lying. "God, preacher, I've got dirty hands. I've been doing things that's revealed on my hands. I've been into things that I shouldn't be into. Preacher, I need some help. God, I need some help. What should I do?" Hey, get down to your knees and ask a holy God to help you. Hey, "There is no temptation taking you such as common to man, but God is faithful. He will help you." Hey, He will get you through that day that you're having temptations. You say, "How do I do it?" Hey, talk to God. Read that Bible. Get in fellowship with the Lord. Folks, listen, God is not going to bless someone that has dirty hands, a deceitful lips, has things out of order, has deceitful lips, distrusting souls, and defiled hearts. He's not going to bless you. You're not going to get in the presence of God that way. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had folks visiting, coming in here, and they just notice something different about our church? I hope that's the case. I mean, I love visitors that come and then they come back. That's a blessing. But you know, we have some people come and they never do see them again, but I hope one thing they say when they come: "That church was there was something different about that church. They had the joy of the Lord. There was something different. You know, this church ain't for everybody. I realize that. Hey, I thank God. This church has grown and God has sent people here and God's doing something and it's a blessing. I realize, though, this church is not for everybody. But I will say this. They should not leave here and say, I tell you one thing, it was deader than a doornail. I tell you another thing, bless God, that crowd, they wasn't friendly at all. I tell you another thing, something wasn't right about that person. And boy, I tell you, I got an uneasy feeling when I walked in there. Hey, the uneasy feeling, the only thing that should be is the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. It shouldn't be because there's sin in the camp. We ought to just hit the altar and say, I want God to revive me again. Do a work in my heart. I want this church to be a different church. I don't want it to be a typical church in this area. I want it to be different. I want it to stand out for the preaching of God's Word, the prayers of God's people, and I want the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God to fall on this place where people, when they walk in the back door, hey, they know something is different. Hey, they know something is real. They know something is powerful. Hey, we need to be in the fellowship with God and just say, God, I don't want to have dirty hands. I don't want to have a defiled heart. Lord, I don't want to have a distrusting spirit. And God, I certainly don't want to have a lying lips.